tonight, Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 23.
We'll read the first 12 verses of this chapter, Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse number 1. Matthew 23, verse 1. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible, Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost room at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Bible and the teachings of Jesus Christ and preserving these things for us. And Jesus, thank you for coming to earth. Thank you for living the life you lived and for being our ultimate example. And so, Lord, I pray that we would learn from you and from the words that you said, Lord, in this portion of Scripture. Bless the preaching of the Bible, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And I want to speak on this subject tonight, Jesus and leadership. Jesus and leadership. Some of you may decide right now, well, I can check out of this message because I'm not a leader. I promise you, everybody in this room is a leader. Everybody in this room is a leader. You say, well, I'm just an elementary child. Well, I'm just a fourth grader. Well, guess who's looking up to you? The third graders are looking up to you, and the second graders are looking up to you, and the first graders are looking up to you. All of us lead. Children, that means that how you behave yourself and what you say and the attitude you have, it's important because you know what? You're influencing other people around you. Now listen, folks, because we all, every single one of us, have the power of influence. And we are influencing people one direction or another. We're setting a good example or a bad example in front of them. And so all of us have to be very aware of that. You know, I'm aware of that. I want you to understand that. I set up on the platform. Not everyone is looking at you during the service, but a lot of folks are looking at me. And, you know, I'm not talking about faking something. Be real. But you know what? Our enthusiasm for Christ ought to be real. Amen. Our excitement for the things of the Lord ought to be real. Our enjoyment of the song service ought to be real. It's not a matter of faking it. If you have to fake it, maybe you ought to start being it so you don't have to fake it. Hey, if you are the right things, then you'll be automatically the right example. And so we have to take these things into account. Please listen to me. You say, well, preacher, what I say doesn't hurt and affect anybody. Yes, it affects somebody. Words are powerful. Words are powerful. And what you say does influence other people, lead other people a direction, one direction or another. Sometimes, watch this, what you don't say influences people. You know, have you ever walked away from a situation and maybe something was said or a conversation went a certain direction and it wasn't a good direction and you just kind of maybe honestly didn't know how to handle it, so you didn't say anything and then you walked away and later on the Holy Spirit kind of said, you should have spoke up. Because sometimes, folks, when we are quiet, when the wrong things are being said, silence can be interpreted as agreement. And it doesn't mean you have to walk around policing everybody. And I think you got to listen to the Holy Spirit. But there's times when, you know what? Come on. If you're going to be the right kind of a Christian, you have to say, okay, hold on a minute here. Time out. Hey, you know what? Maybe we ought to listen to what we're saying right now, because, you know, this isn't in a good direction. And, well, what if they don't like that? Well, then say, you know, if you want to continue to talk in this vein, listen, I'm not your mom, but I'll be over here. Come on. That's called leadership, by the way, folks. That's called leadership. So our words we have to be aware of. Our attitude is huge. You know, your attitude shows. And your attitude and your excitement and enthusiasm about the things of the Lord is contagious, and it does affect those around you. So does your lack of enthusiasm. It can have a dampening effect. Well, I wasn't negative. Well, were you neutral? You know, I think one of these things we have, well, I wasn't critical. Well, were you positive? Okay. You know, well, I didn't say anything. Well, should you have said something? And, you know, I want to kind of help everybody, because sometimes we're not even aware of, but, you know, we're kind of just this, okay, well, you know what? Doesn't influence anybody except to be, okay, why don't we put it up here? Why don't we get excited about the things of the Lord? Why don't we get excited about preaching? You know, preacher, I'm just not the amen kind type of person. Well, could you be the nod the head type of person every once in a while? I mean, I don't think that takes a whole lot, but, you know, it influences people around you, okay? And, you know, poker face has never affected and never encouraged anybody or changed anybody. What I'm saying is this. You know, what we say influences people. What we don't say influences people. Watch this. Even our body language is speaking something. What are you talking about? I'm talking about leadership. I'm talking about influence. Everybody's influencing somebody. You're influencing people in a positive manner, or you're influencing people in a negative manner, or you're influencing people that lukewarmness is fine. I don't know about you, but I want to have a positive influence on those around me. And so being excited about the things we ought to be excited about. You know, what is leadership if you really think about it, you know? Leadership is, I like this. I thought about this afternoon. I thought, you know, most of us, the only power we have is the power of influence. And leadership is when you're doing the right thing with so much enthusiasm and dedication and joy that other people want to join in on doing the right thing. So it's doing the right thing the right way, doing the right thing with enthusiasm, doing the right thing. You know, I was watching, you know, we have a song leader. Usually it's Brother Nathan, you know. And you know what? You watch him lead singing. You know what you want to do pretty soon? You want to sing along with him. He's enthusiastic about it. So that spreads, that catches. Brother Nichols tonight was enthusiastic about it. You know, he stopped and even gave us a little pep talk there. And, hey, let's just not sing it. Let's let it show on our face. And what was he doing? It's called song leading. Okay? And if somebody's trying to lead you in the right way, the right thing to do is follow their example and let them have that positive influence in your life. There's a lot of confusion about what leadership is and what leadership isn't. And I like this portion of scripture here, because Jesus begins to talk about the spiritual leaders of this day. And I think you can all agree with me, if you're familiar with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're familiar with Jesus and his interaction with the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of the day. They were not a good example of leadership. And sometimes in life you have to learn from good leaders, and sometimes, come on, you don't have to walk around with a critical spirit, but you can learn from bad leadership examples too. Amen. Reminds me of the man that, I mean, he was just cantankerous and ornery and didn't treat people right. And he started that way young and just decided he liked it and then lived his entire life that way. And he got the end of his life and he's on his deathbed. His wife is there and he's crying with remorse. And he said, honey, he said, I've been a terrible example. I've been a failure at everything. And she said, honey, you haven't been a failure at everything. You name me one thing I've succeeded at. She said, well, you've succeeded at leaving an example to our friends and family of what not to be. You know, I'd hate to think that that was my only success in life. But I look at the Pharisees and the scribes and I kind of wonder if they didn't do anything except leave us a good example of the type of Christian we should not want to be. And so Jesus tells us in this portion of Scripture, he's talking very honestly with his disciples. And this is also not just to his disciples. If you look in verse 1, he says this to the multitude. And he said, I want to talk to you about the spiritual leaders of your day. I want to tell you some things about them. And he warns them about following in their footprints. He warns them about poor leadership qualities. Hey, this can help a dad in the home. This can help a mother. Come on, this can help a teacher in our Christian school or a Sunday school teacher in our Sunday school class. It can help all of us because, like I said, all of us are leaders. And so what does Jesus say about leadership and some of their failures that we can turn around and turn into positive lessons tonight? Let's look down through here. He says, first of all, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Okay, so they have the position of a leader. They have that position of a leader. But you know what? You can have a position of leadership and still be a poor leader.
Yes, sir.
Okay, I'm sorry, but the title pastor doesn't make me a good pastor. The title of deacon doesn't make you a good deacon. The title of a Sunday school teacher doesn't make you. And see, I wonder sometimes if people just strive and long because they want a title, but they don't really want to be what that title represents. And so here, the scribes and Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. They're in a place of authority, of spiritual leadership. And then he says this, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after ye their works, for they say and do not. Now, well, let's stop here and let's learn a good leadership principle. Many of you are kind of thinking what I'm thinking, you know. Have you ever had an authority figure in your life? Maybe a grandma, grandpa? Listen, I love my grandpa and grandma Ogle. I mean this. I love my grandpa and grandma Ogle, and they were a huge influence in my life. But both of them smoked. I mean, right up till almost the time they died, both of them smoked. And I can remember Grandpa Ogle sometimes sitting in the living room, and it would just be me and him, and he's lighting a cigarette, and he'd say, Jerry, don't ever start on these things. Don't ever start on these things. Well, I'm sorry, but if you're telling somebody not to do something that you're doing, you know, or telling them to do something you're not doing, it's never going to have the weight of the example along with the right exhortation. And so principle number one is this. If you're going to talk the talk, walk the walk. If you're going to talk the talk, walk the walk. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe. Now, they're going to teach you the scriptures, so you ought to do that. And it says that observe and do. If they bid you observe something from the Bible, then do it. Then isn't it sad he had to add this? But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Now, listen to what I'm going to say here, because a leader must be consistent. He must be real. Nothing undermines your ability to lead like hypocrisy, okay? And it won't take your children very long to pick up on hypocrisy. Now, kids, listen to me, because I don't want you to become overly judgmental. No leader is perfect, okay? And all of us from time to time, come on, there's not a person in here that would stand and tell me everything that I've ever that I really believe in my heart, everything that I really believe in my heart, I've always done or I've always flawlessly been consistent at. That's not true of any of us. But listen to me, folks, watch this. You know, I don't think most followers demand perfection, and we shouldn't, okay? God's put leaders in your life, okay? And you know what? They're not going to be perfect, but leaders, let's be reminded of this. Even though we can't be perfect, we ought to be consistent. And I think if you have consistency in your life, if most of the time what you say you believe, you're living out. Please, again, folks, let's have a little grace and mercy with each other. I've often said nobody wants to be judged on your worst day. And, you know, the best leaders that God has ever put in my life, I've seen days and I've seen times where they did not or were not doing what they said they believed. And again, come on now, let's be careful picking up stones or writing off somebody's entire life because of one failure, okay? So, you know, as followers, we have to understand that. But as leaders, we can't hide behind the, well, nobody's perfect excuse as far as living a hypocritical life, okay? Listen, every single one of you that stand up and teach, and you stand up and you're an example in front of the young people, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, that comes with a responsibility. It's a big deal. And whether or not you say, well, I don't hold one of those possessions, I'm going to tell you, I don't care who you are. Young people are looking at you. And they're watching you. And we all, as I said, are leaders. We all have the power of influence. I tell the story, and it happened right down here at Bogle Corner, but I was following a lady and in the church one night, and she was driving slow. I mean, slower than needed, and way below. So I'm a little bit like, I've chilled since then. I've matured in my Christian life. I was following somebody on a four-wheeler all the way from the slab road where we get on the slab road all the way to Bogle Corner. And I don't think she knew anybody else in the world existed. She's in the middle of the road going about 25 miles an hour all the way through there. And I was so proud of myself the way I handled it. I didn't hit her. I didn't run her off the road. I didn't go into the ditch to go around her. I just chilled and came to church so that I could have a good spirit and when I was preaching. But, you know, sometimes you get behind somebody and it's, so I'm already kind of like, okay, you know. And then she had the little blue license plate that, with the eagle on it that says environment, you know. And that's so that everybody knows you're a tree hugger and you can care about the environment. I thought, well, maybe she's going so slow just so that she can lessen her carbon imprint or carbon footprint. I don't know what she's doing. So it's okay, whatever, you know. And then I get to Bogle Corner. She stops at the stoplight there. Or stop sign, and she sits there, and she sits there. I'm thinking, okay. And then she rolls her window down, and she takes her McDonald's trash and throws it out the window right in the middle of the road. And I'm honking the horn, rolling in my window, screaming, what about the environment? What about the environment? You know, I just like totally lost all respect, okay? I mean, if you're going to go around with the license plate, don't be throwing your McDonald's stuff out on But you know what? I can kind of use that as an example. But folks, if we're going to go around and profess Jesus Christ and tell folks we're a Christian, we have to be aware of our testimony. Because you know what? If we're going, here it is, principle number one. If you're going to talk the talk, walk the walk. These men in these positions talk the talk. But Jesus had this, isn't that sad that he said, listen, now what they're teaching you is good things because they're teaching out of the scriptures. And so listen to what they teach you and do it, but don't look at their example. And you know, what an accusation. For they say and do not. Number two is second leadership. Assign followers tasks that will challenge them but not destroy them. Assign followers tasks that will challenge them but not destroy them. Look at verse number four. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And one of the things that you have to understand as a leader is that you do have people following you. And as you have people following you and you're trying to grow them and you're trying to develop them, they do need to be challenged. Young people, you need to have mom and dad challenge you. Hey, kids in the Christian school, you need to have your teachers challenge you. And at the beginning of this year, I was so excited during Honor Day because Brother Young, me and him talked about doing something different when it comes to Bible memory, and we kind of set the bar pretty high, and for these kids to, you know, memorize several hundred verses and all of these different character categories and five verses connected to each one. And so, you know what, folks, he set the bar high. He challenged them. But, by the way, Sister Stephanie didn't walk in the kindergarten class and set the same bar for the kindergarten kids. You know, here's the thing you have to understand, and I know you do, parents, but let me just remind you of it. You know, all of your kids are at different ages, and we want to challenge them, and we want to stretch them, and we want to grow them. But if you're always setting the, you know what they did? They bound heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and laid them on men's shoulders. In other words, they overburdened them. They had an expectation of responsibility. By the way, if you look at the end of that verse, I'm not going to get into that a lot. They had an expectation of responsibility they put on their followers that they weren't even living up to. They wouldn't even do. And so we have to be careful that as we grow our fellowship, that we're helping them to take the next step. We're helping them to grow. But folks, listen, man, I wanted to say this to remind all of us. This morning, we had folks in the church that I think aren't saved. And we had folks in the church that's been saved for less than a couple of months. We have people in the church that's only been saved a year. We have people in the church that's been saved for 25, 30, 40, 50 years. And guess what? What I put on and what we have an expectation of for mature Christians can't be the same as what we expect for brand new converts. Right. And as you're dealing with new converts, and we are around here, and we need to, and I want to challenge them, and I want to help them. But folks, remember, me and Brother Bud was just talking about the song, "He's Still Working on Me," before church. And we were talking a little bit about this morning. He shared something else with me about that song. But he's still working on all of us, okay? And remember when you first got saved, and little steps were big deals in your life. And sometimes as a mature Christian, we can help somebody or challenge somebody to maybe overcome something or to grow in an area of their life. And you know, when somebody comes to you and says, "Hey, every day this week, you know what? I read 5 verses of the Bible and they're fairly new in the Lord." You know, the answer shouldn't be, "Well, I read 15 chapters a day." That's not the answer. Okay, that's not what you say. Because isn't that just about your pride then? Isn't that about, "Well, what you're doing is here, but look what I'm doing." You just discouraged. Here they come to church all excited because they finally, for an entire week, read at least a little of the Bible. And you know what they need us to do? That is awesome. That's amazing. Amen. Good for you. Are you going to try to do it again this next week? All right, come tell me next Sunday. Hey, you know what? I often say this, but you know, folks, you that have newborn babies, come on, they're back there in the nursery. They're not taking newborn babies and taking chunks of meat and cramming it down their throat. You know, they're not ready for meat yet. And, you know, preacher, you know what? This person's got this issue. And I don't know if you know this about this person. And you know, I don't know if you know this about this person. Well, I'm so glad that you're up to date on all their shortcomings and failures. And maybe, I guess that makes you feel okay. You know, I don't need to know everything about them. And so what? Hey, let me say it again. So what? Okay. You know, aren't you glad he reached? You know what the choir sang this morning? He reached way down for me. Amen. Okay, he reached way down for me. Yes, sir. And so I was lost and undone without God and his son, but he reached way down for me. Well, if God could be patient with me all these years, can't we kind of look at our... Now again, challenge them. Hey, I want you to challenge your kids, but don't challenge them to the point where they're always failing. Okay, one of the things I've got written down here that's so important is this. You know what? When you give somebody a task to do, somebody that's underneath you and you're trying to get, you know what? Set them up, set that person up for success and not failure. There's something about giving somebody something that's manageable and something that's still going to challenge them some, but not beyond their ability, and to see them do it. Listen, success breeds success. And it's, I want those that I'm leading to taste success on a regular basis. So I'll set them up for success. If you give them a job to do, you know what? Try to do a little bit of the homework behind it and make sure the tools are available and give them the material they need so that they are set up to succeed, not to fail. You know, I've watched leaders set followers up for failure because of what they're asking, because of the lack of information, the lack of instruction. They know they don't really, and it's almost like then they can feel good about swooping in and doing it right themselves. Well, that, how did that help that person? And so, you know, set people up for success, not failure. You got to understand as you have your children that they're different ages can carry different things. I know this should be obvious, but even when your kids are all in the teenage years, they're not all the same personality. And you have to understand your children enough to say, okay, this might be a task that's very easy for this one to do because it feeds into their natural gifts, their natural inclination. It's right in their wheelhouse. The very same thing you might hand to another kid and they're just, it's too much for them. So parents, you know what? Nobody knows your kids better than you do. I mean, come on now. Nobody knows your kids better than you do. So challenge them and stretch them and grow them, but always set them up for success, not failure. Years ago, I tell the story of me and Cheryl, we decided we'd go to a place that I found on the map. Amen. Sometimes we just found these places on the map and went to see if we could find them. But in an atlas, amen, in an atlas with paper, atlas, okay. And so up on the Upper Peninsula in Michigan, we found this state park called Porcupine Mountain State Park. Porcupine Mountain State Park. Come on, you got to go there. No, don't bother. It really wasn't that great. But I never saw a porcupine the whole time we were there. It's very disappointing. But, you know, the girls were pretty small then. And, you know, we rented a cabin. But the cabin, we had to hike back into the woods about 3/4 of a mile to where these rustic cabins were. And so we had all of our gear. We were going to take all of our gear. Had to take everything there for the night to spend the night to cook with and the food and all of that stuff, you know. And so we get the girls out. And you know what? Here's all this stuff. And so we got little Tabby, you know, we got Hannah, and then we got Amanda. And you know what I did? Each of them had a backpack, and each of them had certain things that they had to carry. And folks, come on, I know this is obvious, but I didn't give Tabitha, she's probably about 3 or 4 at that time, I didn't give her the same amount I give Amanda. Okay, and I didn't give Hannah the same amount I give Amanda. You know what? Because they're at a different place in their life, and what they can carry is what they can carry. And I didn't want, listen, it'd been ridiculous for me. Boy, this sounds so simple, but it's a mistake that so many leaders make. It'd been silly for me to think that they were ready to carry the same amount of stuff Dad was.
Right.
And so, you know what? Don't have that expectation, okay? Really, as a leader, think about this. You ought to always carry more than your followers.
Amen.
You ought to always do more than your followers.
Right.
And you need to understand who your followers are and what they can handle. And yes, challenge them, stretch them, but don't overwhelm them. Because if all you do, I've watched kids by the time they're 12, 13, 14, just feel like they can't succeed at anything. And I'm sorry, folks, that's bad parenting. That's just bad parenting. Because if they've already given up on life and everything they... All they do is be given something they can do and not be able to do it and then get yelled at for it. And that's what they do in life. Pretty soon, they're scared to do anything. And so, all right, this is what the Pharisees did. They succeeded at one thing, providing us an example of what not to do. So then number three, this is important in leadership. And especially if you've been given some type of a leadership position. Look at verse number 5, if you will. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. Don't be a men pleaser as a leader. Don't be a men pleaser. Be a God pleaser. Don't be a men pleaser. Be a God pleaser. And so many times leadership is not, people don't think right about leadership, okay? Leadership is me following God. And again, doing it in such a way that causes people to be excited enough about it to follow me as I follow God. That's what leadership is.
Amen.
It's doing the right thing yourself and doing it with such passion and dedication and enthusiasm and joy that everybody says, man, if you can have that much fun doing right, I want to go with that guy and I want to do right.
Right.
And so, you know, influence is so important. But, you know, if you're doing it for the... See, here's the thing. You're following God. You're going the right direction. And your goals and your focus is on Christ and doing the right things. And then you inspire people to follow along with you, and they start doing the right thing. But wait a minute. If all of a sudden you turn away from that back to them and you become worried about losing that fellowship, and that fellowship is more important than the direction you're going, then pretty soon, listen, you're following the wrong thing. Maybe I can explain it this way. It's been a while since I've talked about Al Grabowski from the pulpit of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I hope if you're out there, Al, somehow you watch this on YouTube or somewhere, you know. But I worked for United Parcel Service for years, for UPS. And I had one of my supervisors' name was Al Grabowski. And Al was a different character. And he would always ride to UPS on his motorcycle. This would have been in the middle 80s, but Al somehow got stuck in the middle 60s. He's just kind of a hippie type of a guy. He was a supervisor, and one of the rules was that you had to have a haircut in order to be a decent short haircut in order to be a supervisor at UPS. Let me say that again, all right? UPS was legalist, by the way. They're legalists. They made you wear a uniform. They make their delivery drivers wear uniforms and have haircuts, and they're legalists. And that's all right. I like it when it gets quiet like this, amen? But, yeah, and so... So he had to, but he had long hair. And so what he would do is he'd ride his motorcycle in. I could sit here and picture him. I've seen him come in and leave so many times. And he would drive his motorcycle in, and his long hair's flapping behind him. And here he comes down the road. And then he'd park his motorcycle. And then he'd reach in his saddlebag and grab a handful of rubber bands. And he'd start twisting his hair and using rubber bands and twisting his hair and using rubber bands. And he'd get all of that hair somehow on the top of his head, and then he would reach in his saddlebag and pull out a wig. I am not kidding you. A wig, and he would put it on top of his head, and it was the ugliest wig I've ever seen in my life. It looked like the straw man on the Wizard of Oz. It just kind of stuck in all directions. And then after work, if you wanted to stay out there and be entertained, watch Al come out. You know, he'd pull his wig off, stick it in there, start undoing his hair, go like this, you know, get on his motorcycle. He'd always look over at me, go, you know, and I didn't know what that was. So I want to be cool too, you know, and so I don't know what we were doing, but yeah, there you go. But Al was, he looked like a ding dong, but honestly, he was a graduate. Of the University of Chicago and in philosophy. And he just, is for a guy that you would not pick out as being super intellectual, listen, in the ways of the world, okay? So when he found out I was a preacher, oh my goodness sakes, it was on, you know? And so he would always, once we got the night going and I'm loading my truck, and I loaded semis every night for a good night, 6 years there at UPS to pay my way through Bible college. And so I'd be late loaded. And pretty soon Al would get bored because everything's going pretty good. So he'd come to the back of my truck and he'd always have some crazy question for me. And Al didn't care about what I thought. Al would ask a question, not because he really cared about what I thought, but because he wanted to tell me what he thought, you know? And he's just one of these guys that was always the smartest man in the room. So you kind of figure out people like that. And so he'd come to the back of my truck one day and he said, "Hey, Jerry, I got a question for you." I thought, here we go. And he said, "What's your definition of leadership?" He looked at me, you know. And I said, I thought, it's not wearing that wig. I said, "I don't know, Al. What do you think?" Because honestly, we might as well cut to the chase. It's all about what he wants to tell you anyway. I said, "What do you think?" And he said, like this. He used his hands. He said, "Jerry, let me tell you what leadership is. Leadership is watching the crowd, figuring out which way they're about to go, and running and getting in front of them." And I'm loading boxes, and all of a sudden I just, what? I set the box down and said, "Al, that is the stupidest definition of leadership I've ever heard in my life." He said, no, that's what it is. Gandhi said it, Gandhi. I said, "Well, if Gandhi said it, how can I argue with it, you know?" And I said, "Al, that's not leadership. That's followership. You just happen to be following from the front." And folks, listen to me. If we're not careful, we adopt that in Christianity too. You know, what's the trend? Come on, I watch preachers that are pastors that are doing this every week. Which way's the wind blowing? What's the majority of the people think? Well, what sin is becoming more acceptable? Well, then I'll leave that one alone. Well, wait a minute. What are we doing here? You know, what we need to do is, come on, parents, I want to embolden you a little bit. It doesn't matter what every other parent allows. Okay, what's the right thing? It doesn't matter, you know. Come on, everybody's going to have their kid come into their house at some point, sit at the table and say, "Mom, no, why can't we do this? Because so-and-so does it." We're not so-and-so. All right? And, you know, come on, parents have these things that are passed down from generation to generation, and they're sacred because they work. Well, Jimmy doesn't. Well, if Jimmy jumped off a cliff. Come on. Come on, has anybody not heard that from their parents, you know? Jimmy jumped off a cliff, would you win? I'm sitting there thinking, well, maybe, you know. If it was, depends on how high the cliff was, you know, I might. And if we're not careful, come on, listen, look right up here. And, you know, I'm not here to advocate for myself, but every once in a while, I wish everybody in the pew would trade places. I trade places with you on a regular basis, and I try to set in this auditorium and move around to different spots and think about the people that I minister to and what the view from the pew. And I want to be a help and a blessing and the right kind of leader and the right kind of influence for you and your family. I mean that. I know I fail. I know I fail. But that's my heart's desire, to be that and to do that. Every once in a while, it wouldn't hurt you to trade places. Sometimes when I'm in my office, I'll talk to somebody. I'll be talking to somebody, and I'll say, all right, for a minute, you need to trade chairs with me. Okay? All of a sudden, now you're the pastor, and I'm sitting over there asking this question. If you were the pastor, what would be the right answer? And they don't want to answer that because they don't. No, it's good. But folks, listen to me. I want to say this. Kids, let's start with you and your mom and dad. If you got a mom and dad that are staying true to this Bible and teaching you the right things, no matter what everybody else is doing, you don't even understand yet how blessed you are. And it doesn't mean that at times you're not going to get frustrated with it. But I promise you, if you'll hang in there, you'll rise up and call them blessed. And church, listen to me. You know, look around you. Try to keep everybody happy. And so what I just learned in my Christian life early in my early years of pastoring is this. There's only one person I really need to keep happy, okay? I keep the Lord happy, then I can deal with whatever comes from that. And if all of you do that, then it's going to embolden your leadership. But these men, the Bible says, were men pleasers. All their works they do to be seen of men. Colossians chapter 3, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. And then it's followed with this verse, which is amazing. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For, and here's the reminder, for ye serve the Lord Jesus. And that's for all of us. That's just not for preachers. That's for all of us, okay? Let me help you. Don't need men's applause. If somebody does recognize that you're doing the right thing and says something, that's just bonus, but don't need it. Okay, y'all are great at encouraging a preacher when they're preaching. Matter of fact, I've had preachers, just the other day, I had Brother Sins come, okay? And he talked to me afterwards, and I wasn't able to be here that night. And he was on the phone talking to me, and he said, boy, your people are so easy to preach to. He said, I don't get this out here much. And he said, I'm up there, and I say something funny, and they laugh, and he said, you know, I say something, you know, that's from the Bible, and they say amen. And he said, man alive, it's just like, I hope I didn't go too long, but man, the more they responded, the more I wanted to preach. And I told Cheryl sometimes, I'll be sitting over there listening to a guy that's never preached at Blessed Hope, and you can tell all of a sudden he's just like, this is fun. Hey, I want them to feel that way. Don't you want a preacher to come in and feel like they have liberty when they preach? They don't get that many places. I'm not kidding you.
Yep, you're right.
I mean, I've been in churches where I've preached my heart out, and I could have waved a $1,000 bill in the air, and I couldn't have bought an amen. I'm just telling you, you know. And you can't, listen, that's bonus, that's plus, but you can't need it. I can preach without amens, or I can preach with amens. Do I like them? Yeah. Does it help? Yeah, I think it does help a preacher. Do I need it? No. And you've got to learn in life not to need it. Okay? Sometimes you're going to do right and everybody's going to see it, recognize it, and sometimes you're going to do right and people are going to, come on, ridicule you and put you down. And if you respond, if your life starts being controlled by that, okay? And you only start doing what gets you applause in this world, you're going to get in trouble sooner or later, okay? So don't need men's applause. Don't need an attaboy every time you do something, okay? I'm going to tell you, most of the Christian life and most of the things you do in ministry, it's not public. It's not seen of men anyway. And if you need men's applause, you're going to stop doing the most important things because those are the things that are off the radar, okay? you know. So don't be men pleaser, be a God pleaser. Number four, look at verse 8 through 11. A true leader cares little for position or title. A true leader cares little for position or title. And he spends several verses here saying, listen, you know what their problem is? Verse 7, they love in verse 6 the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogue. They like to walk in and everybody know that if you're sitting on the front row, you better move because that's their place. And if they go to a feast, you know what? They're going to be sitting at the head table because they love that, okay? And, you know, again, then this matter of titles, verse number 7, you know, they love the greetings in the marketplace to be called rabbi, rabbi. And then it warns us, rabbi means master. Be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, for all ye are brethren. And if you look at the apostles, were any of them, did any of them in the book of Acts go by Rabbi Paul or Rabbi Peter? You know, they didn't do that. Right. Then verse 9, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Amen. I went to Joliet, Illinois when I was in Bible college, and we worked a bus route there in a Hispanic neighborhood that was like mostly Catholic. Right. And I can remember the first time that I showed up on a Sunday morning and a family that had promised to come that Sunday, something had happened, and they left a note on the front door, and it said, Father Jerry, we will not be riding the bus this morning. I pulled that off. I went, whoa, what? And, come on, it's about time you realize who this guy is up here. Father Jerry. Oh, my goodness sakes. No, what's the Bible say? For one is your father, and he's in heaven. I think all the Catholic Church needs to be reminded of that, okay? I don't understand guys that want to be called father and dress like a mother. Okay, I never quite got that. But, sorry. Neither be ye called masters for one. Now, what is this? What is he talking about? You know what they're all into? Titles.
Right.
Titles. Now, folks, listen, I'm all for, you know what, I remember my dad. You know, showing respect to people and authority is the right thing to do. I remember one time at the supper table, I used the word cop instead of policeman. Oh, my goodness sakes. My dad, I got to listen to about a 10-minute lecture, and I never did that again in front of him. Just being honest with you. I'm not going to sit here and lie and say I've never used that phrase since then, but not around my dad. But you know why? Because this is why what we're seeing on TV is ridiculous. And the lack of respect for people that are putting in it's not talking about that. Okay? Listen, you're never going to hurt my feelings. And you know, yeah, but you know, I think it's important for the children around here to be taught to call their pastor by the right title. Okay? And I get called a little bit of everything around here. You know, I was Pastor Jerry when I was the youth pastor, so those of you who grew up under that time in my life still sometimes use Pastor Jerry. And I, you know what, it doesn't bother me a bit. I see that you're trying to teach your kids. It was awkward to be called Pastor Ross when I first became pastor here because Pastor Ross had always been my dad.
That's right.
And so there was people like, we don't know what to call you. We don't know, you know, what. And, you know, pretty soon I think I just stood up and said, folks, listen, you know, I understand the confusion. So if you just call me preacher, that'd be great, or pastor, that'd be great. And that's pretty much what people call. And so it's because you're something, no. You know, Paul said, magnify your office. You know, you want to get young people to respect the office. But we can't get so enamored with titles, folks, that, you know, that's more important to us to have a title than to remember what that title represents. That's the thing. So many guys work up the ladder. Come on, in the secular world, you guys are out there every week. And so many guys are just longing and working and I mean schmoozing and everything they have to do because they want to be boss or they want to be manager or they want to be the supervisor. And once they get that title, they're terrible at it because you know why? All they wanted was a title. And never forget this, you know, a position of leadership is just a higher opportunity to serve those under you.
Yes, sir.
I mean, that's what Jesus ends up with here. He ends up by saying, verse 11, who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And so, you know, what does it mean to be pastor? It means I have a lot of people that I need to serve. That's what leadership is. It's serving people. It's praying for people. It's being there for people. It's encouraging people. It's helping people get through some difficult things. It's just more opportunity to serve. And so don't get enamored with titles, you know. A title, I mentioned this earlier, does not make you a pastor. There's guys that have the title of pastor that aren't good pastors, or deacon, or missionary. You know what? Come on. One of the things that I have to work with from time to time through our mission boards. By the way, I think we got great missionaries. But you talk to missionaries that are on the field, and almost every one of them will tell you a horror story or two about somebody that went on deputation and raised all this support and moved to a country where there's no accountability and aren't working 5-10 hours a week to reach anybody for Christ and pretty much just living off the funds of, I'm just telling you, a title don't make you that. Okay, so if you do get a title that's a biblical title, live up to it. Be a good representative of that. You know, leadership sometimes has its perks. Leadership comes with a certain amount of recognition from time to time, but don't take it too seriously and don't get addicted to it. Don't need it to keep doing the right thing, okay? I wrote this out for me. Is your goal to serve people or to make a name for yourself? And there's certain things as a leader you probably ought to have written down on paper once in a while that you just look at and remind yourself, what are you really doing and why are you really doing it? Because leadership is just an opportunity, honestly, to serve people. So, you know, that's why, folks, listen, I've been around preachers that are ladder climbers. I've been around preachers that are name droppers. I've been around preachers that are all about what they can do to get an invite to preach at some big shot meeting. And they're just into what I call the politics of fundamentalism. And be honest with you, after I'm around them and figure out who they are, it's just hard for me. I just want to, you know. Because what are we doing? This isn't about making a name for ourselves. This is about making a big name, about big deal about his name, making a name for Jesus Christ. And you know what? Jerry Ross, he may be known here and there, but folks, here you go. Watch this. Have I done this in a while? Some of you know where I'm going. We got to understand that it isn't going to be very long after we die and people aren't going to remember our name. Okay, I go through this exercise from time to time. We haven't done it in a while. How many of you can name your parents? This is a trick question. You know the names of your parents. Okay, good. I hope so. How many of you know the names of all four of your grandparents? First and last name of all four of your grandparents, you know? Good, good. All right, so now you got 8 great-grandparents, right? Is that right? I forgot my math right. How many could you give first and last name of all of your names of your great-grandparents? And this is where we get down to just a few. And I always say they're the genealogy group, man. I mean, you know. All right, very good. Did you realize I think I saw 5 people out of all of us that could even give you the name, and you're related to them. Okay, set back a minute. Put your seatbelt on. In 3 generations, your own family's not going to remember your name.
That's right.
Yeah. Come on. The preacher. Wow, thank you. I came here to get encouraged, but no, that is an encouragement.
Come on.
You know, it doesn't matter if anybody remembers Jerry Ross's name. It does matter if my life caused them to remember Christ's name.
Amen.
I read a little testimony the other day from a man. He was talking about his mother that had Alzheimer's. And he said she doesn't remember anybody in the family. And we were all gathered around her the other day, and they were saying, do you remember who he is? And one of her sons. And she's like, no, I don't know who he is. And do you know who she is? One of her granddaughters. I don't know who she is. And they went around, and she didn't recognize anybody in the family. And then they asked her, Grandma, do you know who Jesus is? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And she could tell you all about Jesus. And I thought to myself, you know what, folks, when this thing is all over, it doesn't matter if anybody knows our name. All that matters is, do they remember his name? I hope this helps us in the arena of leadership. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. and for the teachings of Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you for what we've learned tonight. Help us, help it to make us better servants. Lord, help us to focus on the right things. Lord, help us to be the right kind of leaders. And Lord, may we think throughout the week of the things that we say, what we do, what we text, what we post, what we share, our attitude, our body language, our facial expressions. Everything is influencing somebody in some direction. And so, Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would allow the burden of leadership to descend upon us. We wouldn't try to run from it, shake from out from underneath it, but we would understand it just comes with life. No man is an island. No man is an island. Everything that we do affects somebody in either a right way or a wrong way. So I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to leave here tonight with a heart to want to be the right kind of example, to understand the power of influence, and to want to use our influence to further the cause of Christ. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's all stand.